Sunday night, we spoke about fellowship. Fellowship in the body of Christ. First we discussed the concept of the body of Christ, and then talked about how that concept is to be brought into reality through fellowship, through our communication with one another, and then saw what some of the results of fellowship in our lives would be. Well, we talked about that last week, and this is a continuation, and it might seem sort of strange as a continuation to you, but tonight we're going to talk about authority and submission from the Bible. Authority and submission, and you'll see that the two really do go together. If you look at the concept of the body of Christ, God is trying to bring the body together into one new man, the body of Christ, and He's bringing us together as believers, then that is the freedom that we have. The fellowship that we have together is the freedom. And then the authority that God has established in the body of Christ, or authority in general that He has established, is the form that helps protect that freedom. And if we did not have that form, there would be no protection for our freedom in fellowship. And so God has given us a form to go along with the freedom. Now, we'll talk a little bit more later about freedom and form and cycles of freedom and form in the world. But we need to understand that freedom, the freedom of fellowship with other people, is protected in the body of Christ by the form of authority and submission to authority. And if we don't understand authority and what it does for us, and submission to authority, and how we should yield submission to authority, then we won't experience the fullness of fellowship that we want to have in the body of Christ. Now, there's a problem in our culture, basically, with the idea of freedom, and that is people begin to think these days that freedom is to be able to do whatever you want. But God has never expressed that as freedom. Freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Okay? Because if you can do whatever you want, and you don't know exactly the right things to do, eventually you will do things that destroy yourself. So you need to have someone not only to help you with what is right and wrong, but also, in the fallen world as it is now, something to help enforce that upon your mind. Let me give you an example. I have a certain freedom to swing my arm. Right? I've got that freedom. I've got it right here, anyway. But my freedom only goes as far as home. And my freedom stops at Helmuth Known. You see? And once I get to that point, I no longer have that freedom because there is a form which says that I'm supposed to love Helmuth and not sock him in the nose. There's a form that says that's all the farther I can go with my freedom. You see? Now, we look at that and we say, well, then you really don't have true freedom to swing your arm. Well, that's not necessarily so. It's actually saying I have true freedom to be able to have a relationship with Helmuth. See, that form protects my relationship with Helmuth. If I didn't have that form, my relationship could be blown to pieces with Helmuth. See, so I'm glad that I have that form because it protects my relationship with another person. See? And today in the world, many people are thinking that freedom is to be able to do whatever you want. But if we can do whatever we want, then relationships between us and other people will break down. And so God has established authority in the body of Christ and in the world so that we can have the freedom of relationship that we really want to have. We can have freedom of relationship that we really want to have. If there were no discipline in the body of Christ and people wanted to do anything that they wanted, the body of Christ would eventually weaken and sort of dissipate. No, it would fall to pieces. If there were no discipline in the body of Christ. Because people would begin living any way they wanted to after a while, and the members that wanted to live any way they wanted to would be allowed to stay in the body. And without authority and submission to authority, those people would not be put out of the body. Eventually the body would become sicker and sicker, and eventually it would die. You see? You understand the importance of that? And how it relates to our freedom to have fellowship in the body of Christ? Real life and real freedom in the body of Christ is based upon a healthy body of Christ, where the members are participating in submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And authority is to help us to understand the Lordship of Jesus and to submit to His Lordship. We'll see that later as we see that when you submit to a chain of authority, you are always obey if the authority is a corrupt authority. Okay? But you always submit. We'll look at that later. Now, I just wanted to say that because many people in cultures, especially here in Europe, now I'm going to point out to you what I think is a problem. And those of you who are European can come to me and correct my ideas later. But I'm going to tell you why I've done it the way I've done it. I think in the United States, with a background that is closer to a biblical concept, our ideas haven't had as long to degenerate into more existential ideas as the European cultures have. That in our, like in American culture and the British culture, we have a little bit closer tie to a biblical background. You see, it's taken a little bit longer for the biblical ideas to go out of people's minds. Okay? There's been a longer time of the influence of existentialism and the removal of biblical absolutes on the European continent. And so people's ideas are based more on an existential view of life with no absolute than they are on biblical concepts, at least more than we would have like in the United States. Okay? Now, if you understand that and you see where people's minds are coming from here and there, you can see why in the United States, if a person teaches authority structures first and then teaches about fellowship, it doesn't really bother anybody. But if a person here, in a culture where the idea of biblical authority or submission to authority is farther removed from their thinking, it's better to teach the fellowship first and then the authority to protect the fellowship. Otherwise, they look at the first thing you present is, you should submit to authority, and they go, No. I don't want to submit to authority. I want to be free. And they don't realize that by saying that, they're denying themselves the fellowship of the body of Christ. See? But if they see fellowship first, and then see, aha, fellowship needs to be protected, and God's given us a way to protect it, you see, it's a little easier to say there needs to be authority in the body of Christ, and I can see that. Oh, I need to submit. That'll protect my fellowship. You see? But a guy, another teacher, said that when he first started teaching in Europe, he started teaching authority and then fellowship, and he found all kinds of people resisting the idea of authority. You see? Young people, he said, especially in places like France, and I found this to be true when I taught people from the French culture, that in places like France, the first thing they want to do when they get away from home is not have any authority. The first thing they want to do. Their parents tell them, you are going to be a doctor, this is what you're going to do, you're going to go to school here, you're going to live there, and their parents clamp down on them. Right? So what's the first thing they want to do when they get away from that? They want to express their own freedom, quote, freedom, they want to express their own freedom, and they don't want to submit to any authority. You see? And they think that that is true freedom, to not have any authority above them. And they don't understand that freedom comes through submission to authority and not through rebellion against authority. They don't understand that. Well, if you try to introduce authority and submission to someone from that culture, they automatically respond like the people did at the French SOE that I spoke at. Boy, did they respond. I had more conversations in the snack bar over authority than anything else, and it was only one little section out of a whole week of teaching. And that was what we talked about. They said things like, well, do you have to submit if the person's not really living for the Lord? Do I have to submit to them? Yes, you do. I said, well, where does it say that in the Bible? So I'd show them 1 Peter 2. They'd say, oh. And fortunately, they were honest enough to say, if it said it in the says it in the Bible, I'll do it. Which was about the only hope I had at that point. Because if they saw it in the Bible and they said, yes, I'll do it, because the Bible says so. Well, fortunately, that was on my side. Their honesty and their willingness to serve the Lord. Because then I could point it out in the Bible, but it also brought me to a place where I had to see that everything that I said was from the Bible. So they were going to say, where does it say that? Well, do you understand the problem? Is that many people can misunderstand authority and not understand we really need authority to protect our fellowship in the body of Christ. We have to have it, or our fellowship will fall apart. Many churches are becoming weak, and they don't have the power of God in them today simply for the reason that they won't enforce church discipline. They won't say, we see a pattern of a consistent pattern of sin in your life, brother. Someone goes to them and says, you've offended me. And it's because of a consistent pattern of sin in your life. You need to repent. Okay? And they don't go and do that. And so what happens? The person continues to live in a consistent pattern of sin. And many people doing that in the body is eventually going to break down the body. Okay? And so we need some kind of discipline and authority. And I'm not speaking on discipline tonight. I'm speaking on authority. But that authority will necessitate discipline. Okay? Not the other way around. If there is authority, it will have to be expressed in some form of discipline. Okay? Discipline does not automatically necessitate authority. It works the other way around. We can talk about that later if you want. Okay? But our fellowship is protected by authority. Our fellowship is our freedom. Authority is the form. Well, let's go back and look at the original order that God intended for the world. We will not be able to completely understand here tonight God's original intention, and as a matter of fact, we probably won't even, in our wildest imagination, be able to fully conceive with our mind what it must have been like to submit when there was no problem with submission. You see? Because we all live in a fallen world. We all live in a fallen world. And because of sin in our lives, there are great problems with submission. If you look at the authority between God and Adam, you don't see strong statements of authority coming from God and Adam going, oh, I have to submit. See? He didn't have that response at all. You see? Oh, that's the best thing to do? See, this is the closest I can come. Because you can't even imagine it. I don't think we can even imagine the order that it was originally. But the Father speaks something to Adam. Oh, right. You know, that's the best thing to do. That's the thing that's going to be the most fulfilling for me. Yes, I'll do it. You see? Not a hesitation, not a wince. No questioning of whether or not the authority is going to be right. You see? In an unfallen state. So there weren't the problems of submission and authority then. It's interesting to note that the pattern of authority in the Trinity itself, that there is a pattern of authority, but it doesn't in any way, I'm getting ahead of myself, it doesn't in any way indicate superiority or inferiority. You see? There's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is a chain of command, and yet all of them are equal. And so for one person to submit to another, or one being to submit to another, does not mean that one is inferior to the other. We'll talk more about that later in another section. Okay? And so for you women that have trouble with the idea of women submitting to men in a marriage relationship, it doesn't mean that the woman is inferior. It simply means that she's submitting for the sake of order. How's that? That's okay. I think it came from somebody who's unmarried, so. Okay, we'll talk about that a little bit later. But you see the pattern in the Trinity? That they are all equal, and they all submit to one another, and yet there is a chain of authority for the sake of order. Now, I don't think that Jesus, as the Word, before he was incarnated, had any second thought when the Father said, if this actually happened this way, of course we can't really comprehend it, but as the communication came from the Father that the Son should go, do you think Jesus had any qualms about going? No, that was his intention also. His intention was to do exactly the same. So there was never a thought concerning any kind of lack of submission at all. You see? His intention was the same, I want to go. It wasn't a matter of the Father telling the Son something he didn't want to do. Whereas we so often, in chains of authority, experience that today, that the authority tells us to do something we don't want to do. See? And submission, by the way, is a negative word. There's no need for submission, in the sense that we know it here in chains of authority. There's no need for submission as we know it if the person already wants to do the thing. Submission only comes into play when you've got a problem. I'm going to throw out lots of ideas tonight, and one of the things I want to do is to try to present a balanced view. There are some people who present the body of Christ is so free that you can do sort of anything you want and everybody has their part, and they leave the idea of authority out of the body of Christ altogether. That there should be elders and deacons, and that there should be authority in the church. They leave that out. Okay? Well, God specifically speaks about authority in the church and discipline. Then there's people that go on the other side and put in so much authority and put such an emphasis on submission that you have a leader tells you to pick up a gun and shoot someone as a Christian. You pick it up and do it because he's your spiritual leader. He'll bear the responsibility. Okay? And so there can be an imbalance both directions. And there's been a lot of teaching in Christian circles, unfortunately, that has gone almost to the extreme. Now, this is a bit exaggerated, but it's gone almost to the extreme of saying, if your mother tells you to shoot, or if your father tells you to shoot your mother, you do it. Because of a chain of authority. Well, we understand that automatically as an extreme to be avoided. Okay? But it doesn't warrant swinging all the way to the other side with a pendulum and saying that there isn't any order and authority and submission in the body of Christ. Okay? We have to be careful of both extremes. Now, I used to teach to try to avoid one extreme. I used to teach the other extreme. And I'm trying to learn not to do that. Instead of teaching the other extreme and having people swing the other direction, we should teach what's in the middle and try to just nudge them over a little bit to the right place instead of making them swing all the way over to the other side so that they eventually have to swing back. You get that? I went awfully fast. Okay? Well, we don't want to cause imbalance by doing that. People are having enough trouble getting balanced as it is. With much less of my teaching people to be more unbalanced. Hard enough. Okay? So then, with the God-man relationship, in the garden, I don't really think that there was that much problem. It's hard to conceive, but actually there wasn't any problem with authority. God says, he gives a command, take dominion of the earth, man, and man goes, wow, I get to take dominion of the earth. Yeah? And he didn't have any thoughts about, is that going to be too hard for me? Or, really, God, that's placing an awful lot on me. I don't know if I can do this or not. I wonder if I should submit to this guy's authority. There's no question like that. You know? It was, I get to subdue the earth. So, and he went at it. No problem there. God brings the animals to him and says, okay, Adam, name them. And words start coming to his mind. And so we can't comprehend anything like that. Adam made up his own vocabulary. You think of the capacity of mind that it took to make your own vocabulary. You see? What language did Adam have originally? He made his language. Think of that. And he gets to bring all of these capacities into submission to God, and yet there's never one question concerning whether or not he's going to do what God says. That's the most, if God tells him the most loving, sensible thing to do for his fulfillment, and he does it. No question as to, I wonder if I should do what this guy's telling me to do. Nothing like that. And then with man and man, not only the God-man relationship, but how about when he created Eve? You know, there's no mention of a chain of authority in the family structure before the fall. There's no mention of authority in the family structure before the fall. He created them as equals. Totally as equals. The idea of submission, not that the woman was inferior, but the idea of submission as to bring order into a fallen world came after the fall. Came after the fall. Now, I used to believe because of a certain scripture that it didn't, and I started thinking about it, looked in Genesis and saw that there was no chain of authority before that time, and I had to change my view on another scripture, and I saw that I'd been reading into a scripture. And I had to change that. Okay? Because of an idea that I had. Now, can you imagine that? I was reading another verse of scripture in 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians 11, and it said somewhat the same thing. You know where Paul says in another place, he says, there is neither male nor female in Christ. And then here he says in 1 Corinthians 11:11, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. In the Lord. Now that doesn't mean that there isn't authority in the family structure. But there is a redeeming through what Christ has done of a partial restoration of the original thing that God intended for human beings. Now, let's take the example of like a community here. We live in a community, and there is an authority structure. Okay? There are leaders, and out of those leaders, there is one who is the director of the leaders, the head leader, okay? So that there is an authority amongst the leadership. Okay? So then there are leaders over the body, different sections of the body, and then out of those, there is one who is directing what's going on. Okay? Because of his spiritual state before the Lord and the fact that he was called to start the ministry. Right? Now, as we start out, let's say a person comes into the community and they start with a strict submission to the authority of the leader. When they first start out in the community and start growing as a Christian, they have to come under strict discipline. Why? Because they have to unlearn a lot of habits that they learned concerning rebellion. And then as that comes, as they come up closer and closer in spiritual maturity towards the other person in whom they're in submission, there continues to be less and less of a need of direct command from the person. As the person learns to respond in a mature manner, then there isn't the need of always they're constantly directing the person, because many times they're doing what they should do. Okay? And it grows from authority and the person in submission to the authority, it grows towards submitting to one another. You see the direction it goes? It goes from an authority and a person in submission to the authority, and as the person grows towards the authority in spiritual maturity, they come closer and closer to submitting to one another. And that's coming closer and closer to the ideal in the Trinity, in that they are all submitted to one another, and yet there's a chain of authority. But there's total submission of the Father to the Son and the Spirit. See? You can see that in the Old Testament. The Father is constantly speaking about the Messiah and the position the Messiah is going to have. See? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's the Father speaking to the Son. See? And so it's the Father pointing to the Son and to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Son is here, he says, the Father sent me and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And then Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to glorify me. You see? And there's this humility in the Godhead that they're all submitting to one another, and yet for the sake of order, there's a chain of authority. See? Okay. So then originally, with man and woman, or with the relationships of man to man, I don't really believe there would need to be the kind of authority that we see today. Because there wouldn't be the problem with sin. But that's something that we really can't conceive with our mind. Okay? Because of the fallen state of our mind. You can think about that, and if you want to, we can have discussions on it or something, but we have only speculation on which to go, and you need to understand that that's what it is. Okay? Now, when man sinned, God immediately instituted chains of authority. Why? Because when man was in his original state, there was no problem with an order being given and it not being submitted to. There was no problem, you see, because everybody was submitting to everybody else. Okay, because there wasn't any sin. As soon as sin entered the picture and selfishness came in, then there had to be the establishment of a chain of authority so that the authority of God could be delegated down through a chain to people for different reasons. And we'll look at the results of submission later on this evening. There are definite results of submission, and when we understand those, it's easier to say, yes, I'll submit, because we recognize what will happen to us when we do. You see? We'll look at some of those things. You'll really think you'll enjoy it. You see some of the things that you can have by submission to spiritual leadership. Once I started to understand those, I went, aha! And I almost looked for opportunities to submit, because I realized what it was going to do in me. Okay? You have to watch your motives there, but... Okay? Now, let's talk about something I've already mentioned, and that's the idea of freedom and form. Freedom and form. And the balance of those two. Now, before man sinned, before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was the balance, the complete balance of freedom and form. Now, let's look at the relationship. Look at the relationship of freedom and form before the fall. Now, before the fall, there wasn't a problem with freedom and form that there has been since the fall. Okay? Now, in our world, with a fallen world, we have this problem, and it's a constant breaking out of freedom, and then the establishment of form, the form killing the freedom, and then the freedom breaking out again. A cycle, the freedom and form. Let's talk about it in practical terms. God speaks to Adam and says, he says, I love you, and we want to have a loving relationship, and they talked and walked together. He says, there's one thing I don't want you to do. One thing I don't want you to do, and that is to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is in the middle of the garden. Okay? And he said, and so did Adam have a problem with that? No. He just said, okay, I won't eat of the tree. So what? No problem. He looked at the form, and he said, aha, the form protects my freedom. And so, since I want to have the freedom, I just let the form be the way it is. No problem. Okay? But ever since the fall, man has been in a tremendous state of the freedom and form never being in a proper balance. Now, the closest that we come is in the body of Christ and in the Christian life towards having a proper balance of freedom and form. And only on a Christian basis, the basis of the infinite personal God and the things he's revealed as the truth about the world we live in and about what is right and wrong, only on that basis can we see the proper balance between freedom and form. Okay? Now, you have a freedom, such as driving down the road to enjoy the countryside. Some of you like that freedom, right? But you also have a form that helps to protect that freedom, and it's called traffic regulation, traffic laws, right? You don't drive, at least in this country, you don't drive on the left side of the street, right? That is a form that helps to protect your freedom. You have the freedom of driving down the street, but you have the form that says don't drive on that side of it. See? Why? Because you could run into somebody else, get yourself killed, and then you wouldn't have the freedom to go down the street anymore. You see? So the form helps to protect your freedom. So when we look at traffic regulations, we shouldn't say, oh dear, I can only go this fast. No. It's to help protect our own freedom to be able to do certain things. Now, this is one of my pet peeves, and for those of you who might be Canadian, I heard that that means exactly the opposite. In American, a pet peeve means something that bothers you, not something that's good. We talked to the Canadian one time, and I don't know if you use it that way, but we talked to one Canadian, and that was what it meant to him, was something that was good. Okay, we use it as a pet peeve is something that bothers us, okay? Now, this is my pet peeve here in Amsterdam. And that is, how many people don't obey the traffic regulations? Okay? How many people don't obey traffic regulations? Now, you might wonder about this, those of you who are Dutch. I saw a policeman on the street stop somebody that was walking across on a red light and told him that's against the law and you shouldn't do it. Now, if you have any doubts, I saw a policeman say it to somebody one day, it's against the law, you shouldn't do it. Why did you walk, he stopped him at the corner, he said, why did you walk across on that red light? So that little guy standing there, that little red fella, means don't walk across. You wait till his foot's out, see. Okay? That means you don't walk across. But why is that sign there to tell you not to walk across? Because you might get yourself run over with a tram, or with a car, or with a bus. Now, I recognize sometimes even when it's green you can do that. But you know, and I've almost been run over by a bus a number of times coming across one particular intersection where the buses get an advantage over you because they start sooner on the other side of the block, you know. And I always turn around and look to see if the bus is coming before I step out in that intersection. But now, we, as Christians, number one, it's not those of you who happen to walk across on red lights, number one, we as Christians should not be doing that kind of thing, because it's not against the will of the Lord for us to stand there at the street corner. Not against the will of the Lord. There's nothing in the Scripture that says that you have a right to disobey that particular traffic ordinance. And the Bible says, submit yourself to the ordinances of man for conscience sake and for the Lord's sake. Not necessarily because you're afraid that you'll get a ticket if you don't or anything like that, but just because it's right to do so. Quiet here. Okay? You are to submit yourself. Okay? And in this case, you can obey because it's not against the will of the Lord for you to stand there. Right? It doesn't hurt. And you can, after a while, after five or six times of standing at a tramway, waiting for the light to change when there's no tram coming, after five or six times of that, you'll get over the funny stares of other people, and you'll be able to stand there. You can make it, you know. I've managed. People look at you like you're crazy, but you can do it, right? It's not too hard to stand there. Now, one brother pointed out, over here by the playground, children's playground, pointed out, that sounded like a guilty laugh. Consult Peter on that. Over here by this intersection, one of the brothers from the boat is now back in California, saw some parents walk across the intersection. And he saw the little boy look up at the light, and it was red, and he told his parents, and they went across anyway. And he looked, because probably he'd been taught in school to look. So he looked to see what was coming, and then he went across and followed his parents. You see? Now, what can those people say when their child gets run over by a car by going across on a red light? Whom do they have to blame? Themselves, because they taught their child to disobey by their example. And when their child runs across in the red light, gets killed by a car, what can they say? Nothing, because they taught their children to do that. You see? And I bet there'd be a lot of parents that would be suing all kinds of people, taking them to court, doing all kinds of things about the traffic regulations being faulty or something like that, and yet never willing to admit that they taught their children to do that, so it was their fault. Anyway, that's one of my pet peeves, and I'm going to stop now. Okay? Right? In the United States, I'll say one more thing to you. In the United States, in the city where I come from, the first offense for walking across at the wrong place or walking across when it's red was $17. First offense. They didn't ask whether you'd done it before, whether you knew if anything was there or not. They just wrote you out a ticket for $17, said, please appear to see a movie on what happens to jaywalkers down at the courthouse on this day. See? And they show you a movie of people walking down the streets being hit by cars. You know? And they inform your mind as to what can happen if you do that. You watch about a 45-minute movie of people being hit by cars. And they walk out into the street between cars and get... And they don't spare you any of the details. They show people spread all over the pavement and things like that. Now, that's not funny. But that's what they do to a person who walks across on the red light. I've got to get off of that. I'm taking up too much time. Okay? So ever since the fall of man, I should say the fall of Adam and Eve, because that's more consistent with my theology. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve and the entrance of sin into the world, I'll say that, entrance of sin into the world, there has been an unbalance of freedom and form, and man has constantly gone through cycles of freedom and form. Now, you can see this sometimes in your own life. There'll be a certain amount of freedom that you have until you recognize that there's only a limit to which you can go. And then if you express that freedom beyond that, such as Eve expressed freedom beyond her form, you understand that? The form said, don't eat of that tree. She said, I'll eat of what I want. And she expressed freedom beyond the form that God had established, and in doing so, she hurt herself. See? Brought tremendous damage to herself and to others because of for going beyond the form that has been established. Now, if you look in the Christian life, you'll see that the freedom and the form are the same. And that's the way it was with Adam and Eve before Adam and Eve fell, is that the love that they had towards God was the freedom that they experienced. The love that they had towards God was also the form. You understand that? The relationship becomes the regulation. See? And what goes beyond the limit of the relationship and begins to break the relationship is the form. And so, you see the Ten Commandments, negative statements concerning what love is not. You know, love is not to have other gods before the Lord God. Love is not to take things from your neighbor. Love is not to honor and obey your parents. Okay? So then you have those ten, and then by Jesus, from quotations from the Old Testament, he showed how that they really were basically two commandments. To love God, those were the first four commandments, have to do with God, and to love your neighbor, which the last six, however you divide them, depending on which church you're in. Three and seven, or four and six, depending on whether you're Lutheran, Episcopalian, Baptist, whatever. Okay? But the first ones have to do with God, the last ones have to do with man. And Jesus reduced them down to two and said, love God with everything that you have, and if you love him, you won't have other gods before him. You see how it works out with the Ten Commandments? If you love him, you won't take his name, his character lightly. If you love him, you'll keep the Sabbath. If you love him, you won't make graven images and bow down to them, okay? And if you love people, you won't steal from them. If you love people, you won't murder them. If you love your parents, you'll honor them. See? It says, love God and love man. And then Paul the Apostle said, the end or the goal of the commandment is what? Love. Out of a pure heart, a sincere faith. And so we see that the commandment came from the freedom, or the form came from the freedom, which was love. Now, love is the relationship that we're able to have, and love is also the form that helps guide the relationship. Okay? Another minor point I wasn't speaking on tonight, but you get that for nothing. Okay? So then we see constant cycles of freedom breaking over the form, and then the form clamping down in the freedom until it's almost dead, and then the freedom breaks over the form again. And because of sin in the world, man constantly goes through cycles in his life and in society of freedom and form. Of freedom breaking out of the form, and then the form clamping down, and then you see this in societies concerning the swing between anarchy and totalitarianism, if you want to speak about it politically. That's the break out of the freedom, and it has to be clamped down with some kind of a government. It swings into towards the totalitarian, and then the people begin to recognize what happens in the totalitarian system, and they begin to become anarchistic. See? The swing back and forth in those things. You see it in everything in our lives. Okay? Yes, we are on a boat. It does move. The people, of course, who are... It's really funny, because the people who live here just sit there and go back and forth. The other people notice that it's a boat. Okay, so then questions and problems that come about concerning authority and submission always have to be dealt with. Now, I want you to write this down and think about it and remember it. Questions and problems concerning authority and submission always have to be dealt with the thing in mind that we are in a fallen world. We must always keep that in mind, that we are in a fallen world. Questions and problems having to do with authority and submission to that authority must always be dealt with in the context of the fact that we are in a fallen world. We must always remember to keep that in mind when you're dealing with a problem. If we weren't in a fallen world, we wouldn't have any trouble for this. But since we are in a fallen world, God has established authority. He said, woman, you are now going to be subject to man. Not because she was inferior, but why? Because there needed to be authority to help protect people. To protect the freedom that they had of relationship. Okay? It wasn't because the woman was inferior to the man. We've had some nice discussions here over women's lib and whether or not women are inferior or superior to men, or whatever. Okay? Now, let's look at something. The things I've been saying, let's look at a scripture. Isaiah chapter 9. verses 6 and 7, says that when Jesus comes, the thing that is going to bring real peace is what? Government. Rulership. Authority. That's what's going to bring real peace. You want to have the peace of Jesus in your life? Then come under His submission. Under His authority. And you can't come under the authority of God without coming under the chains of authority that He has established. That means people. Okay? A lot of people want to be under the authority of God without being under the authority that He's established. That's a problem. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on His shoulders. Okay? And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. How is there going to be peace? Through His government. It's going to be peace through His government. I've seen some people that have really recognized this. One young guy came through here. He'd been in the Children of God for a couple of years. He had his mind really messed up in the Children of God, and he got out, got his mind around, spent some time at Le Brie Fellowship, was able to think some things through. And then when he came through here, he said, I'm on my way to the States, first to minister to my parents, and then to find some spiritual authority to which to submit myself. Because I need that spiritual authority. He recognized his protection would come as he submitted himself to spiritual authority. And he was going home, said, I'm going to minister to my parents, and I'm going to look for a place where I can submit myself. And he recognized being on his own was to leave himself open to a lot of things that he didn't have to be open to. Okay? Which he didn't have to be open to. How do you say that without putting a further reason to him? Okay? Then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it talks about headship, especially in the married family, or in the family, amongst married people. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Look at this. Very interesting. God is the head of Christ. He's the head of man, head of woman. Now, it doesn't say in the Bible that women are supposed to submit themselves to all men. They're supposed to submit themselves to their husband. Okay? A man in the body of Christ can't come along and tell every woman in the body of Christ what to do. Not proper authority. Yeah, well, in this case it says woman, to anticipate your question. And the authority concerning the man and the woman relationship. Anyway. Read its context. I think it'll help James. Okay, so then there is an order of authority. You see, Jane wants to say wife here, and it may be more proper if you wanted to write in there, you could write wife. Okay? Husband and wife rather than man and woman. Okay? You can do that if you want. Okay? But do you see this, the first part? Now, I believe this is referring to the father here. Okay? But why? You see what that says? That says there is an order of authority amongst the members of the Godhead, and yet they're equal. So that when it comes down, of course there's a gap, big gap between creator and creation as far as order is concerned, but then with man and woman on the level of man to man, then that means that with, amongst human beings in this kind of a relationship, that it does not mean that you are inferior because you're submitted to someone else. It doesn't mean that you're inferior. You can be vastly superior, more mature spiritually, have a greater intellect, you know, and so forth. But that doesn't mean that you have a right to be disobedient or have a lack of submission simply because the person above you is younger than you are or not as intellectual, or not as spiritual. You see? Because authority doesn't have to do with whether one is superior or inferior to another. It has to do with the way God has structured things. Put into a team on Youth with a Mission one time, and the man who ordered the team and structured it took aside the leader and said, "You, I recognize, are not very old as a Christian, but I want you to learn how to be a leader. And so I'm putting you in a place of leadership to learn to lead." Right? Then he took me aside, and he said, "Mike, I recognize that..." This is what he told me, so I'm just telling what he said. "I recognize you are older spiritually and more mature, just physically and emotionally, you're more mature than he is. That as far as leading is concerned, you've had opportunity to lead, you've developed leadership principles and so forth." And he said, "And that's one of the reasons why I'm putting you under him." He said, "I recognize you could do a better job probably of leading the team, but I want him to learn how to lead, and I want you to learn how to submit. And I want you to learn how to give counsel without smothering his authority or touching it in any way. Because he will come to you for counsel because you're older, and you need to learn how to submit counsel to him without touching his authority and without trying to take any of his authority in any way. And by doing that, you will bring out the leadership capacity in him, and he will bring out a tenderness and a control in you." See? It was a smart leader that did that. And it really worked out well. As he understood what he was to do in leading, he came to me and asked for advice. And I was in many cases humbled by my spiritual authority coming and asking for counsel from me. And then I had to struggle to not tell him what to do. Because I could see what probably needed to be done according to what I'd experienced before. But I had to say, "Well, these are some of the things I've seen before," and then leave the decision with him. And you know what he did? He submitted himself to the whole team and said, "Guys, let's pray together. I don't know if I know what to do. Which direction should the team go?" And so we learned through submitting to him that we could all be brought together to where we'd submit to one another. See? And there wasn't any suffocation by authority, and there wasn't any rebellion from underneath. And we had a wonderful time on that team. Learned lots of things. Saw God work through the team because of the authority in the team. Really good. Okay? So it does not mean that the person who is submitted is inferior. It simply means that there needs to be a chain of authority so that people can be protected, necessary, for order's sake. Okay? Now, all authority finds its source in God's authority. There's only one person in the universe that has intrinsic authority. That means within himself. And that's God. Because he has made all things, and he is the source of all things, he has intelligence behind it all, then he has the right to have intrinsic authority. He has the right to say, "This is the way it is," and it is. Also, because of his capacity, in the fact that he does have infinite intelligence, that gives him the right to say, "This is the way it is," and we should respect that, because he knows what's going on. And also that in all of his actions he's proved himself to be good and therefore to be totally trusted. Okay? So all authority finds its source in God's authority. That's a radical statement if you think about the fact that Paul the Apostle said, "Submit yourself to the governing authorities," when he was about to have his head chopped off by the governing authorities, or he eventually would come to that place. Okay? Depends on where you place the writing of Romans. Okay? But anyway, it was part of Paul's teaching that people should submit themselves even if the authority wasn't a godly authority. You can see that in 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay? We'll look a little bit at that later. It has two characteristics. Authority has two characteristics. This is when it's not God's intrinsic authority. It is representative and it is delegated. Okay? It is representative authority. That has to do, representative authority, has to do with my response to others. If someone is an authority above me, say in a spiritual body, such as Floyd is above me spiritually, and Don, Lauren, other spiritual leaders are above me. Well, I look at their authority as God has established them. And as I look at that, I need to see that they are representing to me the authority of God. They are representing to me the authority of God. And their authority does not necessarily come from who they are or what spiritual capacities they have, but for the one that they represent. Okay? It's the one that they represent. Now, I need to understand that if I'm going to see why it's so important to submit. Because they are representing to me God. Now, I'll read you a verse. I'm going to tell on my wife here. You won't mind, though. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands," not somebody else's husband. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." How does that grab you? "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." And Carol was afraid to say that in her vows when she got married, because she knew that there would be people there that weren't Christians. And she thought, are they going to understand that I should be subject to Mike in the same way that I'm subject to the Lord? That's a strong thing to make, especially for an unbeliever to try to understand. You know, what is this? See? She said, well, the scripture says it, and it's true, and that's what I want to do, so I'll say it. And she said it. And I don't think it caused any ripples. Maybe because it just wasn't paid that much, people didn't pay that much attention to it. Didn't listen that closely. See, that may have been more the problem than the fact that they understood and didn't want to bring it up. Okay? So then, we need to recognize that God deals through other people. Matthew chapter 23. If I can find Matthew here. Matthew chapter 23. Has a very interesting passage about authority. We'll start with verse 28, I guess. Maybe we won't start there. That's too long a passage. Okay, let's start with verse 34. More direct. Start with verse 28 in your own reading, though, and meditate from there down. Okay? Verse 34, "Therefore, behold, I," Jesus speaking, "I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes." I'm going to send you these people. They're coming from me. "Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." Now what is he saying? "I sent you people to try to gather you under my wings. And what did you do? You killed them." How did he try to gather them under his wings? By sending prophets and wise men and scribes. How did he do that? That was how he wanted to gather them under his wings, under his protection. And what did they do? They killed them. And what did he say? "Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." Why is their house being left to them desolate? Because they refused the representatives that he sent of his authority, the representatives that were meant to draw them under his wings and to himself. "For I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You see? That statement, now a lot of people say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," refers to Jesus. He's talking about people that he has sent. And he's saying, "You will not see me," or the Greeks also use the word "see" for understand, like "see you see." They use it Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, you're not really going to understand who I am and the right relationship with me until you say, blessed is the prophet who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the teacher who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the scribe who comes in the name of the Lord. Representing the Lord Jesus. And many times, because we don't recognize God's authority in the scripture, his apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, when we don't recognize that authority, we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. Now that doesn't mean that anything that a teacher says has to be accepted by you. It simply means you need to recognize the position he has in the body of Christ and submit yourself to that position and respect it. Doesn't mean that you have to you're supposed to sit there uncritically taking in everything that the person says. I wouldn't want you to do that with what I say either. Okay? But that you're to listen and submit yourself because of the authority of the person as they relate to God's body and representing God. Okay? That doesn't mean that you have to accept everything that he says. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. It is also delegated. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, talks about the delegation of authority. A man came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I want you to heal my servant. And so what does he say concerning Jesus coming and healing a servant? I'm not worthy to come under, or you're not worthy, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, oh, how's that? And he said, well, this is how I know. I don't think he didn't say that exactly, but that's sort of implied. This is how I know. I am a man who is under authority, and I have authority. People are under me, and I am under someone else. He recognized delegated authority. That I am under someone else, and other people are under me, and I say to the servant, go, and he goes. I say to this other servant, do this, and he does it. Right? So what is he saying? Why did Jesus go, what stupendous faith you have? Why did Jesus do that? Because he looked at Jesus and he said, you, Jesus, are under authority of the Father. And he sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are captive. He's given you a commission. And now I'm saying, here's my servant who's sick. And in response to the authority of the Father, I expect you to speak the word and he'll be healed. Because you're in submission to the Father. Okay? All you have to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed. Because you're in such submission to the Father that everything down here is in submission to you. Okay? And Jesus says, what tremendous faith. Why did he have tremendous faith? Because he saw the position of the Lord Jesus. And his position of authority, he'd be given authority, and he could take authority over other things. Okay? So then, delegation has to do with myself, as to where I stand in the chain of authority. Representation has to do with how I view others in that chain of authority. But we really need to go on. Because I'm not even halfway through and I've got more than half the time left. Okay. Scriptural submission comes through three basic things. Three basic things. I get this down to European yet. I keep going like this, and that's American. That's four. Okay. Three basic things. It has to do with life or honesty. It has to do with life or honesty. You have to speak how you feel. You have to be honest with the authority that is above you. You have to make some kind of communication with the authority that is above you. Okay? You understand that? You have to make some kind of communication. If an authority tells you to do something, let's say Floyd told me to do something, and I did not communicate to him how I felt about that, I am not really fulfilling one of my responsibilities in the body of Christ. And so if he says, Mike, I'd like you to do this, and I feel that I really can't, then I need to say, Floyd, I really feel that I can't do what you've asked me to do. He didn't have to say, of course, well, why do you feel that way? Well, this is why. And he needs to consider that. See? And if he sees that it's a legitimate reason as to why I can't, it goes against my conscience to do something, very likely, knowing Floyd, if he saw that, he would say, well then, no, don't do it. You can't do it that way. Or he might modify it so that it can be done in a way that I can do it. See? With my conscience. Now, that's not always true of authorities that are ungodly, that are above us. See? But we still need to make the communication with them to fulfill our part of the responsibility. And if we don't fulfill our part, we can't expect God to move in the chain of authority. Because we cut off the number one, our God's response to our prayers, but we also leave an opening for the enemy to speak through our authority instead of God. Repeat that. If we don't fulfill our responsibilities, we can't expect God to speak down through the chain of authority. And God will do that. He'll speak through the chain of authority. God spoke to me concerning something through my stepfather, who is not a Christian, while he was drunk. Now, God can speak through chains of authority. He spoke. He said, no, that's not right. You're not supposed to do it, even though he was drunk. Then when he was sober, he said it again. He said, no, I still feel that it's not right for you to do that thing. See? My mother felt it was okay. Other people felt it was okay. I felt it was okay. And later on, God says, wrong. And I was trying to talk to you through your stepfather. You weren't being very willing to listen. See? God speaks through a chain of command if we will fulfill the conditions. See? And God showed me that I could have been spared a lot of problems if I simply submitted myself to the Lord and recognized God was that. Okay? So then, honesty, or speaking how you feel, is important. Daniel, when he was asked to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, which very likely had been offered to, some of it was unclean, probably, and had very likely been offered to idols, came to the person that was in authority above him, directly above him, and said, I don't think I can do this. So the guy thought about it for a while, and he said, well, you're very likely to get my head chopped off, kid, if you don't do this. See? And the guy was really concerned about losing his position. He said, what's going to happen if you guys stand before the king and you're not as healthy as the other guys that are your age? What's going to happen to me? I'll get my head chopped off. Okay, Daniel. And he said, what does Daniel do? He thinks of an alternative. But you see that he's making communication with the person that's in authority above him. He didn't leave it and just say, well, I wonder what I should do now, and then go ahead and not eat. He made communication with the person that was above him. Then he offered an alternative, which is something that many people forget they can do, is offer an alternative. What if I do this instead? What was the guy's concern? That the people would not be as healthy. So what did Daniel offer? Test us for 10 days on vegetables and see if we are. Oh, well, okay, we'll test you for 10 days and see if you are. So what does God do? God comes through. And he's allowed not to eat the king's food. I don't know if I can't remember. Does it say that the rest of the people were ordered to eat vegetables too? Doesn't say that specifically? That would have been horrible, wouldn't it? Making everybody eat vegetables because the other guys were okay because they ate vegetables. Okay? Number two, these principles, is faith. Faith. We have to have faith, not in the authority, but faith that God will work through the authority. We're trusting God and not the authority. And the fact that God has established authority in the world, and that we can trust God to work through what he has established. Okay? Authority comes from him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, says that holy women who trusted God submitted themselves to their husbands. Who were they trusting? Not their husbands. Doesn't say they were trusting their husbands. It says they were trusting God. You know? And I wonder sometimes if Sarah may have had troubles after a while with her husband constantly asking her to lie. You know, if she may have had trouble saying, well, okay, Abraham. You know? She may have had a little trouble after a while. But who did she trust? Not Abraham. She trusted God. And that God was able to speak and to move through that authority, even if her husband was doing things that were a bit strange. Okay? And then it's interesting, too, that the chapter 3 starts out with the word in English. It starts out with this. Likewise, you wives. In other words, in the same manner. Okay, now I'm going to hit a point here. I want you to remember it. I want you to get it, so please pay attention. In the same manner, you wives, in the same manner as what? Now, unfortunately, in our Bibles, we have chapter divisions. But that word likewise refers back to the last illustration that he gave of servants submitting themselves to their masters, even if the master is not nice. Even if the master is not good and he mistreats you, you should submit yourself anyway. And so then he says, in the same manner, you wives, saying, it doesn't matter whether your husband is nice or not nice. You're still to submit yourself. And it's even borne out further by the fact that even if your husband is not obedient to the word, he can be won by your submission, by your safe conduct, coupled with fear. So obviously it was a state where some women were saved and their husbands were not. Husbands were not Christians. And so even if they're not obedient to the word, they can be won by seeing your conduct, your daily conduct in submission to them. They can be won without a word. Some women think that if they're saved and their husbands are not saved, they have to preach to their husbands all the time. Peter says you can do it without a word. Without a word. The man can be won to the Lord. How? As he sees your submission. And it works. I won't go into giving a bunch of examples, but there's lots of examples. How women have won their husbands to the Lord, not by preaching to them, but by stopping their preaching and learning to submit. And as they learn to submit, their husbands will win to the Lord. Because that's their responsibility towards their husbands. And as long as you're not submitting, you're not fulfilling your responsibility, and so God can't, number one, your prayers are going to be, and God can't respond. God can't move on it because you're not fulfilling your responsibility. Okay, we won't go into that anymore. Okay? Anxiety or fear, if you're having faith in God rather than in the authority that's above you because it may be corrupt, anxiety or fear indicates a lack of faith. If you're afraid concerning the authority that's above you, it indicates that your faith is in the authority and not in God. Okay? Chaplain Ammerman, who's the head over the 5th Corps chaplaincy, covers about half of Germany, half of the American military bases in Germany. It's a really high position, but there were people that were above him. And he said, how do I handle authority? He said, oh, it's very simple. He said, first, I get before the Lord and I submit myself to him. Right? He said, and then the next thing I do is I pray for all those that are above me. I pray for every single one of those that are above me. He said, and that takes care of them, and then I go on with my work. See? And he didn't have any fear of the army system. Now, there are lots of chaplains that I met that had all kinds of fear of the army system. And they really feared the army system more than they did God. Sometimes they feared their commanding officers more than they did God. And I saw that very frequently. Chaplain Ammerman I really admired because he feared God and not his commanding officer. Okay? And he said, if it's necessary, God will change my commanding officer's mind to get things where they need to be. Okay? A fellow came to me one time in the American military and he said, my officer that's above me has said that I can't come to Sunday morning services, that I have to work. I can't go to church. I said, okay, then go work. No. The guy looked at me and said, but I need to go to church. And I said, the Bible commands you to assemble yourself together as often as is possible, but it doesn't command you to do it at a specific time on a specific day. It just says as often as is possible. And it's not possible for you on Sunday morning because your commanding officer has told you to work. And he said, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I said, what you're supposed to do is submit. And I said, oh, by the way, have you been praying for him? Well, no. I said, well, then how do you expect God to move through him if you haven't been praying for him? He said, you're supposed to pray for him. I said, oh. I said, well, look, if you pray for him, and then if he says to you that you're to go work, you go work and say, thank you, Lord, that this is what I'm supposed to do right now. Right? Because going and working and not going to church is not against the scripture. This is what I'm supposed to do right now, and then take the opportunity to do what God wants you to do there in the motor pool. While you're working on cars, you know, while you're working on Jeeps or whatever it is you're working on, then do what God wants you to do there. Okay? You know that guy came to almost every single service, Sunday morning service after that? And he came to me and he said, I can't believe it. All of a sudden, he's letting me go to all the services I want to. Why? Because he learned how to submit himself to God and trust the Lord, and then to pray for his leader. Lord, you keep your hand on him. He prayed for him. He said, Lord, you keep your hand on him. If you want me to go to church on Sunday, you'll have to make it okay with my leader. See? And when he started doing that, what happened? He started coming to church. Okay? So we need to have faith in God, not particularly in the person above us. Number three, we respect the person's office and not necessarily the person. It's really wonderful if you can respect the person as well. It makes it much easier to submit. But we can't always do that. Can't always do that. You may meet a police officer sometime that really gives you a hard time. And maybe for no reason at all, maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Well, you are still to respect the office that he holds, even if you don't respect his character. See? I have to look at sin when I see it and say, that's sin. You know? If a guy's grouchy and irritable and he's yelling at me, I need to say he was grouchy and irritable and he yelled at me. See? But I respect his office because he's been put above me. You understand that? My mother is not a Christian, and she does things that are totally anti-Christian. And I can say that freely because I respect the position that she's in above me. I can speak the truth about her character, and yet I never have to lack respect towards the place that God has put her above me. Okay? God has placed her above me. And so then when I look at that, okay, then I can respect that. I know that when I bring these things up, it's leaving all kinds of questions in all kinds of people's minds. But we won't handle those. I'm just going to hit the principles, and we'll have questions later, if we have time. Okay? And first, I'm going to give you some scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Don't look them up, please. I'm just giving you the references. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13 talks about submitting yourself to those that are above you. 1 Timothy 5:17. Says that you should show respect and honor to those that are above you. Acts 23, 3 through 5, shows how Paul was sitting to be tried, and the high priest commanded him to be hit in the mouth. The guy walks up and hits him in the mouth. And he turns to the high priest and he says, "You whitewashed wall, God's gonna judge you." Are you commanding me to be struck contrary to the law, and yet you're sitting there saying that you're representing the law? You know? The guy leans over and says, "Are you reviling God's high priest?" And he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't recognize that he was the high priest, and the scripture says you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." He automatically submitted when he found out the position of the person. Now, he reacted to what the guy had done, which was wrong, you see, but when he found out the position of the person, he respected the position, even though he was willing to say, "You whitewashed wall," see, towards the guy's character, because he commanded something that was wrong. It was against the law for him to do that. And he recognized that what the guy had done was wrong, but he still respected the position that he had. Okay? 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 4 through 11. 1 Samuel 26, verses 9 and 11. Those two passages show how that David had an opportunity to kill Saul and to become king of Israel, but because Saul had been anointed to be king by God, that he would not touch his office. Two times he had opportunity to kill Saul, and yet he said, "I won't touch the person whom the Lord has anointed, because the Lord has anointed him." See? David was not ignorant of what Saul had did, and he told Saul so. "You're chasing me like a dog out here in the wilderness when I haven't done anything against you, but I respect the position that you're in, because God has placed you there." David didn't miss any words. He knew what Saul was like. He knew Saul's character was corrupt. But he said, "I respect the position that you're in." And even he cut off. It's a sort of funny situation. I don't know how he did it. But Saul goes into the cave to go to the bathroom. And what it says,
He went into the cave to go to the bathroom, and David was in the back of the cave. And somehow, he cut off a piece of his robe. I don't know how he did that. You know? But he did it. He's got... No, it doesn't say that. It says he went in to relieve himself. He may have taken his robe off, but it says, but the Hebrew idiom says he went in to cover his feet. You see? And that's what we usually do when we go to the bathroom, isn't it? Cover our feet. Yeah, we'll talk about that later. Anyway, it says that he went into the cave to relieve himself. And it's the phrase that they use to say, go to the bathroom. I don't know how he did it. That's not my problem. That's David's problem. Okay? But he cut off a piece of his robe, and what happened? It says his conscience struck him. Why? Because he had touched God's anointed. He had had disrespect for a position that God had anointed. And it says his heart smote him, struck him. Why? Because he lifted up his hand against the Lord's anointed. Then, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, it talks about the death of Saul. The death of Saul. And what happens? After Saul is dead, a young man comes up. He's an Amalekite, by the way. That's extreme significance there. But a young man comes up, and he says to David, he said, I was with Saul just before he died. He said, tell me how he died. He said, he was dying because of a wound, and his life was still in him, and he didn't want to be caught by the other people. He said, so he asked me to kill him, so I killed him. Right? So what does David do? Tears his clothes. And so do the other people. And then they fasted and wept and mourned until the evening time. And he comes back to the guy, to the young man, and he says, tell me who you are. He said, I'm an Amalekite. Right? And he had heard that he was the one that had killed Saul, even though Saul was already dying. And you would have thought David was glad to become the king of Israel and it had finally been given into his hands. And what did he do? He said to one of the men, he said, kill this guy. They walked over to him and he killed him. And he said, your blood's on your own head because you lifted up your hand against the Lord's anointed. That's how much respect he had for an office that God had established. He said, even if you killed Saul, and that put me in the position of king, you need to be killed because you lifted up your hand against the Lord's anointed. Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 9, verses 20-25, concerning respect of the office that the person has. I've got to really close up fast here. Concerning respect towards the person's office, you probably often wondered when you read Genesis 9 why it was that when Ham went in and saw his father's nakedness, his father was Noah, that when he went in and saw him naked and then went out and told his brothers, and they took a blanket, put it over their shoulders, walked in backwards and covered up their father, so that they wouldn't see his nakedness, why his family line was cursed because of that. You know why? Because it was a disrespect for the position of his father. Disrespect. He went in, saw his father's nakedness, and instead of being respectful and going and getting something, walking in and covering it up the way the other children had done, and not mentioning anything about it, what did he do? Walks in, sees his father's nakedness, and goes out and tells his brothers. Lack of respect to the position of their father, of his father. Okay, now, submission, as you can see from these three things, honesty towards the person, faith in God, and respect towards the office of the person, those three things together are attitudes. They're an attitude. Submission is an attitude, and obedience is an action which may or may not come from submission. You can be obedient to something that somebody says. You can do what they say and not be submitting to them. If I don't respect the office of a policeman in my heart, I resent the office of the policeman, and he tells me, don't walk across the street in the red light, and I don't walk across, I'm obedient, but I'm not submissive. You see? Or I can submit without being obedient. I can submit, I can respect the person's office, which will usually result in obedience, But if I can submit and respect their office, and if they tell me to do something wrong, that's ethically wrong, I can say, I'm sorry, but I can't obey you. I respect the position that you're in. I trust that God can speak to you through me, and I'll make all the communications necessary to you, but I'm sorry, I just can't obey what you told me to do. And still respect the position of the person. The apostles address the Sanhedrin as their rulers and elders. In submission to them, they had the proper attitude, but they said, sorry, we can't do what you've said. Should we obey God or obey men? So then that's Acts 5:29, and Acts 4:19-20, give examples of where the apostles were submissive, but they weren't obedient. Now you see how that handles a lot of the situations in which we find ourselves? Submission is absolute. We are always to submit. And we can, because it's an attitude. But not always can we obey. Because if the person asks us to do something that's contrary to the law of God, then I have to say, I'm sorry, I respect the position that you're in above me. Is there any way that we can work this out so that I don't have to do this? And the person says, no, I want you to do this. I'm sorry, but I can't obey you. And then if we can't obey the person, then we need to suffer the consequences of the thing. That's one option. Or if we feel so directed by God, we can remove ourselves from that chain of authority. Okay, you have two options there. You have the option of submitting yourself, or of not obeying, and suffering the consequences, and staying under the chain of authority, such as Daniel, who prayed and got thrown in the lion's den. Right? He was disobedient and suffered the consequences, but didn't take himself out from under the chain of authority. Or, we can actually remove ourselves from the chain of authority that's above us. Okay? The former, of course, is to be preferred. That we would obey. But if we really feel we can't, not that we would obey, but that we would stay under the chain of authority and suffer the consequences if we don't obey. Okay? But there is also the option of taking ourselves out from under the chain of authority. Right? I had that situation came up in my life very dramatically. As I was in submission to another person, there were things that he asked me to do sometimes. I just had to say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And had to suffer the consequences of that. The person got angry at me. They didn't want to work with me. I said, but I'm sorry, I can't do that because I don't think it accords with what the scripture says about God's righteousness. And of course, I always had to have something strictly from the scripture. You know, I didn't want to go off on some half-cocked idea. We can't do that. And say, well, I don't feel that this is what the Lord wants me to do when a leader comes to you and says, I want you to do this. You have to have some ground in God's word. Some ground in the character of God to disobey. Okay? My mother came to me one time and said, don't pray. Just don't pray. Stop praying. Do you know what I did? I said, I'm sorry, mother. I respect the position that you have above me as my mother. God says to you there, but I can't obey you. Because God has commanded me to pray, and to pray without ceasing. I can respect the position she is above me, and still disobey. Well, this person under whom I worked, I learned that I sometimes had to be disobedient and suffer the consequences of it, and then it finally came to a point where the person was asking me to do something that I really felt I couldn't do, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? To do what I've done before, to disobey and submit? And God said, no, I want you to leave. It's time for you to leave from this chain of authority. And so I submitted my guidance to my other spiritual leaders under whom I was working, and it was sort of confusing, the chain of authority. But I submitted myself to the person to whom I felt I should at that time, and he said, yes, I agree with you. I feel that it's proper guidance for you to leave at this time. Okay? And then I took myself out from under that chain of authority so I wouldn't have to do those things. Okay? Now, God can arrange circumstances to test your submission. God can arrange circumstances to test your submission. Now, submission is one of the ways that God says we can humble ourselves, according to 1 Peter 5:5-6. Submission is one of the ways we can humble ourselves, according to 1 Peter 5:5-6. Fasting is the other way. There are two ways that are specifically outlined of humbling yourself. Fasting and submission. Okay? Now, let's look at some of the results of submission. We're looking at them really briefly. Number one, By submission, we put ourselves, when we submit ourselves, we put ourselves in a place to be exalted by God. Is that neat? When we submit, we put ourselves in a place where God can exalt us. Because we're humbling ourselves. You can look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, about the humbling of Jesus and submission to the Father's will, and he's been given a name now that's raised above every name that is named, both in heaven and in earth and beneath the earth. Why? Because he humbled himself. Okay? It was submission. Submission indicates humility. Submission indicates humility. Indication of that. Number two, when we submit, we begin to mature. There's a process. And if I can write this down really quickly. Humility? Right? And then we go on from humility to submission. Right? Then we go on to revelation. We'll begin to see Jesus as we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, because of that, we'll mature, okay? Then, there's pride, it's the way down. Rebellion, right? And because of that, deception. And because of that, perversion. Pride, then we rebel, we don't submit, we fall into deception because of our rebellion, right? And then we fall into perversion in our life because of perversion of morals, perversion of concepts, lack of truth, and so forth, because of our rebellion. But if we are humble and submit, then revelation comes to us, and then we begin to mature. So we begin to mature as we submit. Number three, it puts us in a place to receive God's anointing. As we submit. Because the anointing will come to us as we submit to God. Okay? And only through the anointing of, only through submission will anointing come. You can see in the book of Hebrews concerning the life of Jesus about that. He was anointed above his brethren because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Okay? Comes upon us from those above us. I've experienced that before. I was extremely afraid. Now we only have a few minutes to go. Please hang on. Please hang on. I was extremely afraid to take a position of authority that was being left me by a leader. He was going to leave. He said, here, take this. And I went, I don't know if I can do that. And he said, as you submit to me, the anointing of the Holy Spirit will come upon you to be able to handle that work. Okay, number four, it puts us in a place of protection. You can see Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, about how the tabernacle was to be a covering and a protection for the people. Okay? If you're going to be protected, you have to be in the right place. If you're not under the covering, you don't get the protection. And God has given us spiritual authority to be a spiritual covering and protection for us. And